like to just open up your Bible, I think that works really well too. So, and just we'll follow along and just look forward to getting to know y'all, our hearts and prayers will be with you. So let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to speak. If it's just my word, it doesn't matter. If God is speaking through me, that matters. And if God speaks to your heart, that matters. So would you pray that God speaks through me and then pray that God speaks to you today? So let's pray. Mighty and awesome God, Lord, we love you. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus, for being raised from the dead. Lord, we thank you for coming to live in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, forgiving our sins and changing our lives. And God, I pray that that you would just speak through me today as we open up your word in the book of Revelation. Speak through me. Speak to each person who's here today, God. We want to glorify you, and we want to see you work in our lives. So Holy Spirit, speak through me and speak to each person here. And we want to just see our lives change, and we want to see this church blessed in a mighty way today and the days ahead. So God, may your spirit rest on each person here and on this church family. And God, I pray that you'd draw people to this church that need Christ and need a church. Lord, you use it as a bright light on the hill to help people find Christ and grow in him. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people agreed. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Revelation 2, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 2, we're going to be the first seven verses this morning in Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is a real special part of Scripture. And there were seven letters written to seven churches. And seven's a very special number in the book of Revelation. Seven is a sacred number, a divine number. And the seven churches stand for all churches of all times and places. They were historical churches. Revelation was written, we believe, around the year 95 A.D., So, but there were seven historical churches, but as God's word is inspired, as God's word is living and active, it's a word for you and me today. It's a word for the church today. And so we'll see as we look through those seven letters over 7 weeks, we'll see, there'll be different places that apply very strongly to our lives and to this church family. And so we just have to, open up the ears of our heart to see what God has to say to us. And in the letters, Jesus speaks. As we look through Revelation, we see how, the Apostle John, who is the closest earthly friend of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us this letter. So it seems, Jesus gives the book of Revelation to an angel who reveals it all to the Apostle John. And through the inspiration of God's Spirit, we have the book of Revelation for us today. And so we want to see what Jesus has to say to us. As I've watched, one company succeed over many years, the Apple company, and I have an iPad and an iPod, I find it interesting how they market their products. Everything's about I. iPods, iPads, iTunes, there's iMacs, everything's about I. And I think sometimes when we even look at church or look at our relationship with Christ, we think everything's about me. We have to look to Christ first. And so I would say, as we look at this, he's talking about the church, and it's not I church, it's Jesus church. Because when Christ is the Lord, when he's working in our lives, when he's working in our church, our lives and our church become who Jesus wants us to be. And so we want to look at what Jesus says about the church. So if you'd like to read along with me, let's stand to honor the Lord by reading his word. We're going to read Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So we see... As we look at Revelation today and over the next several weeks, you'll see Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking to us. And the wonderful thing to know is that, you know, we've got 7 billion people on the face of this earth, but Jesus cares about every one of us, knows every one of us, hears every one of us. You know, there, you know, in the United States, you know, churches similar to this, with the same kind of linkage to denominations, you know, where there's like 46,000 churches with Baptist connections in the United States. But Jesus knows everyone, cares about everyone, looks into, you know, all of our hearts, all of our minds. Jesus cares about us. He's with us. And as we look at Revelation, we're going to see this is probably the most difficult, most misunderstood book in the Bible. And we see because there's a lot of bizarre images. There's a lot of symbols. So we'll see symbolism in the bizarre images. Well, with the help of Scripture and the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll take the symbolism apart to see what God's saying to us. And then we'll see numbers again and again they have symbolic meaning. Like, you know, the 7 shows up 52 times in the book of Revelation. And 7 is it's God's number. And because it's God's number, you know, God's communicating something very special to us when he speaks to us about the number 7 in the book of Revelation. And we see so many images. In Revelation chapter 1, we're going to start in chapter 2, but chapter 1, verses 12 to 20, there's this great image of Jesus. And, you know, he's presented in these very lofty symbolic ways. And we see as we look at the 7 letters to the 7 churches, they'll keep pointing back to the image of Jesus in chapter 1. So we'll look at that symbolism and what Jesus says to us through that. And so, you know, like in chapter 1, you know, symbolism, chapter 1 talks about Jesus, out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. You know, so I'm thinking one of those huge swords like they used in the Lord of the Rings. Probably that kind of sword, a double-edged broadsword like that. And Jesus doesn't literally have a sword coming out of his mouth, but the point is when Jesus speaks to our hearts, his words are like a sword. You know, they can cut through all the mess, cut through, you know, all the facade, all the bull, and get right to our heart. You know, cut through all the hypocrisy. And, you know, and if we tend to wear a mask or we tend to, you know, put up walls, Jesus' word cuts right through that to our heart and soul. You know, out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. And then what we'll also see, you know, building on that message from chapter 1, he talks about 7 stars being 7 angels and 7 lampstands being 7 churches. And so we see the symbolism that's spelled out, you know, there and throughout the book. So we'll be looking at that this morning. So let's start verse 1 of chapter 2. Jesus speaks to us as a church. Listen, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. There was something special about this church in Ephesus. Remember, we got the book of Ephesians. That's written to the church at Ephesus. We have this portion of Revelation that's written to the church at Ephesus. And then we see, you know, when we look into the letters of Timothy, Timothy's the pastor of Ephesus. This was a very special church where God was working in very special ways, but at the same time, the church had a lot of issues. It seems like wherever you have people, sometimes you have issues, or almost always you can have issues. And so the church at Ephesus, even though it was one of the great churches in the New Testament, sometimes they had issues, and they needed Jesus to step in and work with them through their issues. And so here, yeah, it's a message to us. And it's spoken, each of the letters is addressed, it says, to the angel in the church. And as we look through the book of Revelation, you know, sometimes, you know, the angels have a symbolic purpose. You know, angel literally means messenger. Because, you know, so many times God sent the angels, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, God would send angels to bring messages of God to his people. You know, we think of, you know, Gabriel, especially the messenger angel. He brought messages to God's people. And then in the book of Revelation, with all the symbolism, the theologians believe, and I believe too, that the angel in these 7 letters, it symbolizes the pastor of the church. Not because pastors are angel-like, you know, we are not, but because pastors bring God's messages to the church. And I think, you know, one of the most important things pastors do is bring the word, preach the word to the church. And so I really believe God is saying here to pastors, bring this word to the church. And to the church, you know, open up your heart to his word. As we look to the second half of verse 1, we see that Jesus describes himself in a symbolic way to encourage us. Look at how Jesus describes himself. He says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." So Jesus is saying, you know, look to me. You know, open up the eyes of your imagination and think about Jesus. Jesus is saying he's here among us today. You know, we know spiritually he's here. You know, Jesus is everywhere. But Jesus is saying, I'm here among you in the church today. And when he says, I hold the stars in my hand, you know, he says that I'm holding pastors in my hand to guide them, to protect them, to speak through them, to lead through them. I've got pastors in my hand. That's when he's talking about the seven stars here in his right hand. These are the pastors. Then he says, I walk through the seven lampstands. And the lampstands stand for the church. They stand for us gathered. They stand for the church. And so as the church, you know, why are we called the lampstand? Because we're the light of the world. The light of Christ is supposed to shine through us. So we're lampstands. And I find it fascinating. Jesus says he walks amongst the lampstands. You know, wherever the church is doing her work of worship, of Bible study, of serving, of witness, wherever the church is doing her work, Jesus is among us. And I call the church a her because, you know, Jesus said the church is the bride of Christ. You know, wherever the bride of Christ gathered, Jesus is among us. When I was in Texas, I have a Pentecostal pastor friend, Elwin. And Elwin preaches an hour plus. So he's a long-winded preacher. And when he preaches, he doesn't like to stand up there, but he walks around the worship center, up and down the aisles. And if somebody's if somebody falls asleep, he sits right down next to them. and he keeps on preaching until that member gets startled and wakes up and, Brother Elwin's sitting next to me. And then he'll stand up and, you know, start walking around and preaching again. And you know, Jesus reminds us that he's here among us. You know, he walks among us. He's in our hearts, but he's also in the midst of us doing his work. We move into verses 2 and 3. Jesus praises us for hard work, and Jesus praises us for perseverance. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 again. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You persevered, you've endured hardship for my name, you've not grown weary. So Jesus says, I know your deeds. You know, Jesus has, his eyes are everywhere. And so Jesus looks into our hearts and souls and says, you know, I know what you're doing when you think nobody's looking. I know what you're thinking in your very private thoughts that you don't want anybody else to know about. You know, I know what you say when you're the angriest. I know what you say when you're full of fear. I know what you say when you're worried. You know, I know all about your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your actions. I know all of this about you, even the things you're ashamed about, and I love you anyhow. I embrace you anyhow. I'm working in your life anyhow. So Jesus, you know, I know your deeds. And beyond that, you know, Jesus knows when we're doing our very best for him. You know, sometimes I think we're living in a way and we're working hard for the Lord and we're working hard to grow as a Christian. We think, you know, nobody notices it. Jesus does. You know, he's always got his hand on you. He's always got his eyes on you. And even when you're in your deepest, darkest moment, Christ is still there with us. You know, I like the Holocaust survivor, Corrie Ten Boom. I read her books when I first became a Christian. And Corrie Ten Boom and her family were Christians who hid Jewish people in their home during the Holocaust to save their lives. And because of that, she and her family, they were put in the death camps. And she was the only one that survived from her family. You know, her siblings and parents all died. And she has a quote that she says, "There's no pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper still." There's no pit so deep that Jesus isn't deeper still. When you're in that deepest, darkest pit in your life, Jesus is there with you. Sometimes it's hard to know it. Sometimes it's hard to feel it. But that's when we have to live by faith. And and feel by faith and see by faith that Jesus is with us. He says, I know your deeds. And Jesus knows when we're working hard to grow, working hard to serve him. Then he says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. And some of the problems in the church in Ephesus that this book was written to, some of the problems was there were people in that culture, because churches were new and people were just beginning to come to Christ and grow in this Christ. There were people in that culture who were really false Christians and false leaders that tried to kind of weasel their way into churches and get control and to get influence. And not so that they could bring people further in their relationship with Christ, but so that they could bring wickedness into the church. And it seems that wherever God shows up, the devil shows up too. Yeah, you know, you look at Jesus. He's been, you know, early in the Gospels, Jesus starts his public ministry. He goes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And immediately after he's baptized, you know, God says, "This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. You know, listen to him." And then God sends him out to 40 days into the wilderness to fast and pray. 40 days to get ready to start his public ministry. Who shows up? The devil shows up during those 40 days to undo everything. You know, wherever God shows up, the devil shows up. And so there were wicked men that showed up in these churches. And the praise for this church in Ephesus, he says, you don't tolerate them. You're able to discern their motives and able to discern their hearts. There's something really important that we don't want to be judgmental, but we want to be discerning. You know, when we put people in positions of leadership, especially when we put people teaching Scripture or leading, we want to look into their hearts and souls. You know, we want to look into their character. And this church has said, you know, they were discerning. You know, that's a mark of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, that we've got to be discerning of people's hearts and souls, especially of our leaders. And so Jesus says, you've tested those who claim to be apostles but have found them false. You know, not everybody who claims to speak for Christ speaks for Christ. You know, there are going to be some in our world today who claim to speak for Christ and do not. Unfortunately, you know, you can turn on some of these Christian television channels or walk into Christian bookstores and get some really great stuff, but you can also get some stuff that promotes a false gospel, too. You know, I, as a kid, I really liked to watch pro wrestling, and I learned quickly, you know, pro wrestling is not, there's a lot of theater, there's a lot of staging, it's not the real thing. Yeah, so I'm glad to let you know, but it's not the real thing. But there are some that come like pro wrestlers masquerading the gospel. Some present things that are, they're not the real thing. You know, it's like the Hulk Hogan that some people masquerade when they're not the real thing. So when we pick up a Christian book or listen to a preacher or a pastor or a teacher, you know, we want to be discerning of them. And this is always the measuring mark, the Word of God. You know, we always want to use the Word of God as the measuring stick. So we want to be discerning of people who will lead us, teach us, and influence us. And at the same time, I think it's good for us, those who are in leadership in the church, I think it's good always to be on the lookout of those whose lives that God is working. You know, God calls out teachers and leaders within the church. Be on the lookout for those that God is working in their life, for the potential teachers, for the potential leaders, so you can coach them and encourage them and mentor them. You know, be on the lookout for that. When I did student ministry, that was one of the things I enjoyed the most, was, you know, seeing some of my older students in the ministry, you know, be able to transition from just being a student to being one of the leaders with me. Or, you know, when I'm a pastor, I always look for some, you know, key men in the church who are, you know, I call them the up and coming leaders. God's working in their life. They're not leaders yet, but they're going to be leaders soon, and working with them, mentoring them, and coaching them. Here's praise, verse 3. Jesus says, you persevered, You've endured hardship for my name. You've not grown weary. Wow. Sometimes, have you ever got weary? Have you ever got just so worn out you thought, well, I just don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if I have the energy to do this. I think there's times, you know, most of us get weary about something in our lives at some times. You just get so worn out, so burned out, so discouraged that you just wonder, is all of this worth it? And I think, you know, sometimes people get that way about their life with Christ. Is all of this worth it? It's not always easy to live as a Christian. Sometimes it takes a lot of work to live as a Christian. I've had some people say that about church. Well, church isn't going as well as I'd like it to go right now. Is it really worth it? You know, I've seen people do that. And I've seen people do that in the interim period in churches that I've been their interim pastor. People, it's you know, we're going to be a season without a full-time pastor. Is it worth it? You know, I hear people saying those things, and sometimes we don't say it, but we think it. And what the Lord is saying here, it is worth it. Your relationship with Christ is worth all the effort you can put into it. You know, we're saved by grace, apart from works. You know, it's all the work of God saving us, but once we get saved, you know, Peter says we've got to work out our salvation. In other words, once we get saved, it takes a lot of effort to grow spiritually. You know, I've been married 30. Connie and I've been married 33 years. I mean, sometimes marriage is easy, and sometimes marriage takes a lot of work. You know, I've been a parent for 24 years, and I love being a parent. But I said sometimes being a parent was easy, and boy, sometimes it was a lot of work. You know, sometimes things didn't go as well at home as I wish they did, and we were in the preacher's home. It takes a lot of work. And I find the same thing in our relationship with Christ, or the same thing about being a church member. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it gets a little harder. Or sometimes it gets a lot harder. But it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, I grew up being taught that anything that's really worth it, anything that's really meaningful, is worth working for. You know, putting your heart and soul into it. That's one of the things that my parents taught us and taught us well. And so the Lord tells us here, verse 3, persevere. Persevere means you hang in there. You don't quit. Hey, when things get discouraging, when life gets hard, you don't bail out. You hang in there. Persevere. And I think so many times in our culture, it's easy to walk away when things are not going well. Whether it's school, a job, a relationship, a church, you know, sometimes it's easy to walk away. Where the Lord's saying, persevere, hang in there. And there's something about when we get into times of trials and when things aren't going so well that our faith gets stretched. You know, sometimes I felt like a rubber band pulled all the way out and then the little slits were happening in the rubber band that it was about ready to bust. You know, been stretched like that. And that's the time where God says, hang in there, persevere, you know, keep going. Good things are on the horizon. And it's only after you get by those speed bumps and get by when you're hitting a brick wall, getting by those times, through those times of perseverance, do you really see the glory of God working in a mighty way. Got to keep on keeping on through those most difficult times. verse 4 here. Now, Jesus has a rebuke. It's not a word we use much outside of church, but a rebuke means a hard correction. Jesus has a rebuke for forsaking our first love. Jesus says, I have this against you. I have this one thing against you. He says, you've forsaken your first love. Who's our first love? Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, sometimes we can go through the motions of being a Christian. We can go through the motions of doing church. But Jesus may not be number one in our life, in every area of our life. You know, Jesus looks into our lives at our family, our relationships, our work, our school, our play, our free time. And Jesus wants to be Lord over every area of our life. You know, sometimes I think sometimes we can have those little hidden areas of our life where we kind of compartmentalize things. I think we're just going to put Jesus up on a shelf and not let him into those areas of our life. That's when we've forsaken our first love. Jesus wants all of us, not just parts of us. Jesus doesn't just want us on Sunday morning. He wants us 7 days a week. Jesus wants to be the Lord of all of us. So what's a sign that we may have forsaken our first love? You know, has our love for Jesus grown any colder or any more distant than it once was? Is there any area of our life where Jesus really isn't number one? Do you have enthusiasm to spend time with Jesus in prayer and Scripture every day, making that a priority? Do you get up Sunday? Do you go to bed Saturday night with this longing in your heart to be with God's people and to worship Jesus? Do you live by God's standards, or do you have some secret pet sin somewhere in your life? How about attitude? Do you have a negative, critical spirit that kind of just brings other people down? How about relationships? Do you have any broken relationships with a brother or sister in Christ and you haven't given your best effort to get that relationship right? How about when it comes to giving? You know, God says there's a standard, there's a tie. Do we give according to God's standard, or we keep some of God's standard for ourselves? How about when it comes to our faith? Are we willing to share our faith? Do we love Christ so much? Are we filled with so much pride about Jesus that we're willing to share Him with people we care about, our friends, our family? If God's working in our life, is there any area of our life where we're saying no to God, just kind of keeping God at arm's length and resisting Him? If we are, you know, we're forsaking our first love. Sat out on a bench in a backyard with one of the men who was my mentors early when I came to Christ, back when I was in my 20s as a youth pastor. And as I sat with him, he had been married about 50 years, and he was telling me the sad story about how he and his wife, even though they lived together, their relationship had grown cold and distant over the 20 years since their kids had left the house. And boy, I was just filled with all this sadness that, boy, I hope marriage grows stronger and deeper, not colder and more distant. But as I listened to him tell his story, he told me how his relationship with his wife had just gotten more and more cold and distant. And not only can that happen in a marriage, that can happen in a relationship with Christ. Go through all the motions, but have some distance. Here's a warning, verses 5 and 6, a warning about backsliding. Look with me in verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll remove your lampstand from its place." So Jesus says, remember the height from which you're fallen. I remember when I was at a retreat once, they gave us graph paper and said to map out our spiritual lives, our highs and our lows in our spiritual life. You know, kind of do a mental map. When were you the closest to God? When was Jesus working in your life the most? When were you the most committed to Jesus? And if you're not there now, Jesus says, remember the height from which you're fallen. Remember the time you were so in love with Him, you couldn't help but tell other people about Christ? Remember the time you were so in love with Him, you couldn't help but get into Scripture? Remember the time you were so in love with Him, it seemed like you were talking with Him in prayer all throughout your day? You know, remember the time when you just couldn't wait to get to church, you couldn't wait to worship, you couldn't wait to study Scripture? Remember the time when you were closest to Him. Remember the time when you couldn't wait to serve Him, couldn't wait to give to Him? Remember that time. Connie and I and our son Josh, we've had an opportunity to go up into the Colorado Rocky Mountains, three times for spiritual retreats. And we drove through the Rocky Mountains, and you know, even drove through in the middle of the summer. Still had snow up there. It's just incredible. And we lived in Texas at the time, so getting to see snow was really a treat. And we drove up Pikes Peak, and Pikes Peak is 14,000 feet. I mean, the first time I drove up there, I was dizzy and lightheaded. We were up so high. And when you drive up Pikes Peak, it takes about an hour, this winding road, and there's no shoulder and no guardrails. And I always told Connie, as she's on the outside, I said, watch close. I don't want to slide over the side. You know, I would say, so she wanted me to drive. I drove, but I needed a good navigator, a good co-pilot. So just watch, I don't get too close. And so we did that one time. And then the next time we went up was 4th of July. I didn't know they had Indy car races up and down Pikes Peak. I said, wow, that's an insanity to that. And so as we waited for the race to finish, you know, we sat down there and wondered how the cars did racing around that narrow street with no guardrails and no shoulder. And when we looked, there were several Indy cars that had gotten a little too close and just slid off. And they found themselves wrecked, you know, wrecked up against a pine tree or something. I said, wow, you know, we can do that spiritually. You know, we can dance too close to sin. We can get a little too far away from Christ and just kind of spiritually backslide. You know, we don't talk about backsliding too much anymore today, but we can backslide spiritually. I did something that was felt a little crazy that unnerved me. I went to Connie and I had an anniversary. We got to see the Jurassic Park waterfalls, and they're 1,600 feet high. Only way you could go was a helicopter. We didn't get to go the helicopter, so we had to look at them about 100 yards away. You drive up, and then there's a fence made out of rock and concrete that's probably about waist high. And as I got up, there was a bunch of brush, small trees and weeds. I couldn't really get a good picture, so I got up on the fence, and there was probably from here to that bench, the prayer bench, about that much, you know, just laying there. So I figured, hey, if I slip off the, I'm going to fall on the land, I'll be okay. Remember, 1,600 feet. Still couldn't get a good picture. So I'm on the edge, and I'm going over like this, and I tell my wife, I'm 50 pounds heavier than her. I said, hold on to my ankles. Like that'll help. So hold on to my ankles, and I keep inching over. I get that perfect shot, and then I look down. It's 1,600 feet. There's no land between me and the drop. And it's like, wow, that felt pretty creepy. I thought to myself, hey, if I fall there, they're going to pick me up with a shovel. It's not going to be good. And I don't like heights as it is. I don't like getting up on a ladder, say nothing about 1,600 square feet. But I think about what Jesus says here. Remember the height from which you've fallen. You know, sometimes we make compromises or we make choices spiritually that can cause us to take a quick and a very painful drop that can really make a wreck of our spiritual lives. So Jesus says, you know, remember the height from which you've fallen. And so if you're away from Him at all, if you've kind of slid off that mountainside, if you've kind of taken that quick dive, if you're away from Him at all, Jesus says there's a spiritual cure. Repent. Repent simply means you make a U-turn spiritually. You're going one way away from Jesus, and you make a 180 turn, and you're back to following Christ. And the good news, even if you've made that big fall, even if you've walked away from Christ, fallen away from Christ, when you make that spiritual U-turn, Jesus is right where He always was. He's there waiting for you. You know, I love the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son gets away for, you know, it seems like months, maybe a couple of years. And the father who stands for God, he didn't chase after him, but he was always waiting for him. And when the son finally started back to the father and the father could see him in the distance, what did dad do? He ran to the son. When you decide to start turning back to God, if you've gotten away from God, Jesus loves you so much that He'll run back to you, saying, I love you, I forgive you, you messed up your life, I'm ready to help you put your life back together. No matter what you've done, I can still work in your life. No matter how badly you've blown it, I can still change your life. We've got an awesome God like that. So whether a mistake could be big or could be small, no matter how bad the life's been messed up, Jesus says, I can change your life. Start walking back to Him. And Jesus says, do the things you did at first. Do the things you did when you were closest to me. You know, put me first in your life. And he talks about this warning of removing the lampstand from its place. And he's not talking, he won't take away our salvation or anything, but he says you can go through the motions as a Christian. You can go through the motions even as a church family without really having any impact spiritually on others around you. You can kind of just walk through the motion. I think like spiritual zombies. You know, we can just kind of go through the motions without real life, without really being devoted to Christ. And so Jesus gives us that warning. Verse 6, he says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The theologians tell us today, we don't know exactly who the Nicolaitans were, but he says that they tried to push their ways into church. We know what they did. They tried to push people into idolatry and all forms of sexual immorality. Yeah, those sins are still alive and well in the United States today. And we might say, hey, we don't worship an idol. But the New Testament tells us that if we're greedy, idolatry is greed. You know, if we're materialistic, you know, if we get caught up into all this consumerism that's so easy to do in America, you know, that our greed or our consumerism, our materialism, that becomes an idol that we set up competing with God. Got to be careful about that. And then the Nicolaitans, you know, they promoted just a loose sexuality. And what Jesus is saying here, we've got to be careful. That's a sacred part of our life. We've got to be careful to keep it sacred. Our culture says anything goes. Our culture is lying to us. Oh, God's way is the only way to go when it comes to our sexuality. Jesus blesses us for enduring difficulties. We're down to the last verse, verse 7. He says, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes. The question we have to ask ourselves today, are you an overcoming Christian? An overcoming Christian means you may have had some challenging times in your life, some difficult times in church, but boy, you're hanging in there and you're going to put Christ first no matter what. You're an overcoming Christian. You may get knocked down, you may fall down. I've done both. you may have had those things happen. But you get back up and you serve God. You put him first. You're an overcomer. And what Jesus is saying, more blessings await you than you can imagine. And he talks about you've got the right to eat from the tree of life and the paradise of God. What he's saying is that tree of life, you've got eternal life. Paradise of God, heaven awaits you. Yeah, there's blessings await you, and you get a foretaste of them right now. And all of these letters end with the Lord telling us, he who has an ear, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And he's not talking about these ears. He's talking about the ears of your heart. I started preaching, I think, when I was 17, and my granddad had come to Christ about the same time, and he was probably about 50. And I remember when my granddad would come hear me preach, I was 17, 18, 19, 20. He wore two hearing aids. He didn't hear too well. And he'd always tell me when I preached, he says, boy, if I like the message, I'm going to turn you up. If I don't, he says, I'm going to turn you off, and I'm going to sit there and smile like I'm listening. And, you know, we can do that spiritually, too. We've got hearing aids in our hearts. We can open our hearts up wide to what God's doing in our life, or we can shut those hearing aids down and just block the work and voice of Jesus right out of our lives. We have that choice to make. You know, you've heard the word from Revelation today, the word of God, the word of Jesus to you. What has the Lord said to you? Are you open up the hearing aids of your heart open wide, or are you just kind of turning the Lord off and shutting him down? How is God working? God's got wonderful plans for you. God's got awesome plans for the church. Are you going to let God work in your life? Are you going to let God work in your church in a mighty way? Let's pray. I think we're going to have prayer time, so can we have the worship team lead us? We'll have that. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Mighty and awesome God, I pray that you would just work in our hearts, God, work in this church. And God, as we go into just a time of response, I pray, God, that you'd work in our lives. Lord, don't let us go home with unfinished business and relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.